me is an interesting prayer. It's the prayer of surrender. And we don't typically like the word or the idea surrender because of connotations that it has to it. And lead me is an interesting prayer because it doesn't show up in that phrase a whole lot in Scripture. We see it a handful of times in the Psalms, but what we do see it, or when we do see it, we oftentimes see it in a particular posture that somebody has to the Lord. For example, Mary, when she receives the word from the angel that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, right, as a virgin, and she goes, well, how, right, because I know how babies work, and there are a few things that have been missing for that to happen, and the angel explains to her, and what is her response? She says, I am the Lord's servant, be it unto me according to your word, right? She's saying, lead me. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't necessarily understand the practicalities of this, but okay, I'm here and I'm following what the Lord has for me. Lead me. We also see in Jesus' life, who is the prime example, like if you're going to model your life after anybody, model it after Jesus, okay? That's like rule number one. Like start there and you'll figure everything else out along the way. But he even does it in his own life. A couple of times we read in the Gospels how he tells people or his disciples that he only does things as the Father tells him to do them, right? He is only following the Father. He constantly lives his life in a lead me posture. And there's one instance I want to look at this morning where he prays that idea because he needs to be led. And I said that lead me is a prayer of surrender because when we say, God, lead me, it carries the implication that we're going to what? We're going to follow, right? Have you ever played follow the leader as a kid or something? The leader does something. You have to do it as well. You have to follow. You have to watch what they're doing. You have to follow their direction, and you have to let them lead, right? And so lead me is the prayer of surrender because it invites us to give things up, to surrender certain things, things that we like to hold on to, things that we hold dear, things that matter to us, things that oftentimes impact our lives. And it's an invitation for us to surrender those things so that we can discover something new that God has for us. And so I want to read out of Luke 22. This is verse 39. And this is the prayer from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's arrested. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Okay. If you're taking notes, you can write this in. The first thing that we're called to surrender is we surrender our control to receive direction. We surrender our control to receive direction. See, when God asks us to surrender something, it's not just a one-way street. He always gives us something in return. He's asking us to surrender something because he has something else for us. And here we see Jesus surrendering control. You know, it says that he says, this is right here in the moment, and in one of the greatest moments of his humanity. We always focus on Jesus' divinity, right? Because he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Don't worry about the math on that. And we see his humanity pop up in an incredibly vulnerable moment. He knows he's about to be arrested. He's just finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He's already been betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends. He knows the soldiers are going to approach him soon. He knows what the rest of the night's going to look like. He also knows what the following day is going to look like. He knows that he's going to be put on trial. He knows that he's going to be beaten, tortured, crucified, humiliated, and rejected. He knows all these things are awaiting him. And you see this moment of humanity where he's down on his knees and he's praying to God. He says, God, if this is your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And yet he says, but not my will, but yours. He completely surrenders control. He honestly and vulnerably says, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to bear this. I don't want to endure this. I don't want to go through with this. Find something else. Find a different way. But he says, but this isn't about me. Not my will, but yours. He completely surrenders control. He completely lays down his desire to have things done his way and to look the way he wants them to follow in the direction that God has him. And he does so with so much earnesty and fervency. Like, you have to imagine the intensity of this prayer and the agony he is feeling, that he is literally rupturing the blood capillaries in his forehead and sweating blood. That's how intense he is praying. That's how much he is under emotional distress about what is awaiting him. It's a process or a condition called hematidrosis, right? And the other times that it's seen most common is when women are delivering babies. When they are giving birth, that's the kind of intensity and agony that Jesus is experiencing right now, because he doesn't want to go through with it. He says, not my will, but yours. He surrenders his control because he knows that God has something for him to do and a direction for him to go. You know, as humans, we like control. We like controlling things, right? And some of us, if we're being honest, have some control issues, right? I'll be honest, I have some control issues, right? For example, I have control issues when it comes to this stage, right? You oftentimes see me back on the soundboard and that kind of thing. I don't like things happening on the stage that I cannot control. Right? Which is why you'll never see a tambourine up there. You cannot control a tambourine. Right? You can't control the person's rhythm, and you definitely can't control the sound. Right? But I have control issues. Like, I don't like things on my stage I can't control. And I even call it my stage, right? That's control, right? And we all have those things in our lives that we like controlling. We like deciding where we're going to go, when we're going to go, and how we're going to get there. I mean, one of our favorite things to do as humans is tell somebody else, you can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me, right? We like control. But control oftentimes can get in the way of discovering something new, because we're always insisting on doing it our way. We're always insisting on being in control, and instead of surrendering control to let God lead us, we miss out on things. And control can be a great thing, controlling what we eat, controlling how much time we spend in front of a screen, controlling how much we talk or post on Facebook, how much we control or do any sort. They can be great things, but it can also get in the way. And so the prayer, lead me, is a prayer to say, God, I'm surrendering control. Not my will, but yours be done. The second thing that we are called to surrender when we pray this way is we surrender our ego to receive clarity. We surrender our ego to receive clarity. Now, I will admit, if there was ever a person in history of humanity that had the right to have a bit of an ego, it would have been Jesus, right? I mean, he lived a perfect, blameless, holy life. He didn't mess up a single time. He had power over the natural. He had power over the supernatural. He had power over sickness. He had power over life and death. I mean, let's be honest, he's kind of a big deal, right? And so if there was ever anybody that was allowed to have a bit of arrogance, a bit of an ego, it would be Jesus. And in this moment, he doesn't have one. He doesn't lay claim that, hey, I'm the Son of God. I didn't sin. I don't deserve this. Let them deal with their own sin. I'm perfect. I'm better than all of them, right? At no point does he do that. At no point do we ever see his ego flare up, because he surrenders his ego so that he can do what he's being asked to do with clarity of mind. You see, ego hinders clarity. It gets in the way of things. It essentially creates a barrier between yourself and reality, right? How many of you guys know people who have such a view of themselves that you're pretty sure they're disconnected from reality, right? Right? We know those people. We, and oftentimes, ego is the reason. that we disconnect from reality. Our ego directly impacts our mind, and it prevents us or blocks our ability to hear what's going on in our hearts, because it's all about us. I mean, the ego is a very powerful thing, but it's also a very fragile thing, right? Right? The ego is very fragile. If you know somebody, how many of you know somebody who's got a very fragile ego? And I'll be honest, I'm going to say this right now. Women, you should all have your hands raised because you all know men who have fragile egos, right? Because men, sometimes our egos are a little fragile, right? And if you're in here as a man and you just heard me say that your ego is fragile and your response is, no, it's not. It is. It is. And that's okay. That's okay. But our egos are fragile, and they get in the way of so many things because they're based on things that constantly change. They're based on perception. They're based on personal preferences. They're based on successes and failures, accolades, what you think you deserve, what you think somebody else doesn't deserve. They're based on all these situational, circumstantial evidence that's constantly changing, and they're swayed by those same things. So if your ego is all built on success and you encounter a failure, oh, what happened? Now your ego's in check, right? And so the ego gets in the way of so many things. But when we are not driven by ego, when we say to the Lord, not my will, but yours, we open ourselves to truth. We open ourselves to wisdom, and it allows us to surrender that control. It allows us to surrender that ego so that not only may we discover God's direction for our lives, not only do we discover what He has for us and where He wants us to go, but we know how we need to get there. Because it's one thing to have direction, right? It's another thing to have clear direction and how you're going to get there. It's like using a GPS if you're going to go to downtown LA, right? You might know where you need to go, but you need to know how to get there. Surrendering control shows you where you need to go. Surrendering our ego allows us to understand how we need to get there. We become even stronger and more sound. We aren't swayed by wants and desires, feelings, perceptions, preferences, cultural norms, and expectations that are constantly shifting. We're now positioned to receive whatever it is that the Lord has for us, and experience that with strength and clarity. When Jesus prays, not my will but yours, it says that an angel appeared and strengthened him. Now he's got a resolve in his heart because he's got clear direction, and he's been strengthened because he knows it's not about him. He's got a mission, he's got a purpose, and he's got a God that's calling him to do something incredible. And he finds strength and clarity in that moment, even in the midst of distress. The third thing that the prayer lead me does is, it invites us to surrender, is we surrender our lives to receive abundant life. We surrender our lives to receive abundant life. And as Jesus surrendered his control and submitted to the Father, he was also surrendering his life. Literally, he was about to die. But through the surrendering of his life, we get to experience abundant life. In John 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. In some translations, it says life abundantly. Now, I want to take a moment because we need to talk about this idea of abundant life, because there are a lot of people who are Christians who claim to follow Jesus who do not live an abundant life. Okay, they're always beaten down. They're always feeling guilty or shame or this and that because they keep messing up. They keep doing this. They kind of shuffle their feet. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can't do this and I can't do that. Or the other way, people who claim to be followers of Jesus and don't live an abundant life have such a view of themselves that they create barriers for other people in experiencing the kingdom. Well, they can't do that. You can't do this. You have to do it this way. You have to do it that way. They can't do this. They can do this. Well, she can definitely not do that. Right? We create all those barriers. At what point in that is that reflective of abundant life? Right? Jesus brings abundant life, and we get so tunnel visioned on one thing that we miss out, that we say, well, this is life. No, no. And Jesus is saying, no, this is life. That you get to experience a love and a peace and a joy and a faithfulness and a kindness that goes so much deeper. It's got a bigger scope. It's got more power to it. That you find in yourself now the ability to love others the way I loved you. That now it's not so much about what people have to do to earn salvation. You get to be a reflection of me. It's not even about, abundant life isn't even about becoming a better version of yourself. It's about becoming a more accurate reflection of Christ. And how did he interact with the people he ministered to? He always first loved them before he addressed anything else in their life. And he calls us to love everybody the way he loved us. Well, Jesus, they look different than me. Love everybody. Well, Jesus, they think differently than me. Love everybody. But Jesus, they have a different lifestyle than me. Are you serious? Love everybody. That's abundant life because we're reflecting the heart of Jesus, the one who surrendered his life so that we could have abundant life, so that he surrendered his life so we could reflect that love and offer abundant life to other people that they may encounter Jesus and have abundant life themselves. But it first starts with us surrendering our lives to not do things the way we always insist on things being done, but by following the Lord and what he has for us. By saying, God, lead me. I'm ready to follow. I'm going to surrender my life so that it's not about what I want to do or this, that, or the other. I want to love people the way you love people. I want to be kind the way that you were kind to me. I want to be a person of peace for people. I want to reflect your heart. I want to surrender my life. I mean, abundant life is contagious. You ever been around somebody that they just have that person, they just walk in and they light up a room, right? Because they just have that personality. It's contagious, right? Or you are like, you have an infant that's just learning to laugh, and so they have that really, that belly laugh. That's contagious. That's abundant life. Uninhibited. Free. Not worried about this or that. Not worried about control. Not worried about ego. But fully surrendered to what God has. Fully surrendered to his direction with clarity and resolve. That's what the prayer lead me does in our lives. It leads us to abundant life. And when we surrender our lives, when we pray lead me, we open ourselves to discover that abundance. We open ourselves to discover a new scope and depth and love and redemption and grace and restoration and forgiveness. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. He is the source of abundant life. And when we pray, lead me, we surrender our lives, we get abundant life in return.